Take your Bibles with me this morning and then open them to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is almost near the center of your Bible, after the book of Proverbs, before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to be reading the first 15 verses. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what was planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is has already been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. God, give us hearts illuminated by the light of your spirit to understand these 15 verses and to be transformed by them so that we would live like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Over the past several months, many in our congregation have been experiencing a season of significant tribulation, either through sickness or through perhaps bad news from the doctor, maybe loved ones who have passed away, surgery, job loss, and of course, all that has been going on with the virus and the social unrest in our nation has certainly weighed heavy on the hearts and minds of us all. All of our lives have been significantly interrupted in one way or another. And who knows whether things will improve over the last half of this year. They may actually get worse. We don't know. I do know this is an election year. So they may indeed truly get worse. And the human heart is so prone to discouragement, to depression, and even despair when life gets hard. Perhaps you feel like that right now. Perhaps you feel like life is really taking a heavy toll on you. Your physical health, your mental health, your emotional health even. And these are the times in which we need to reorient ourselves to the compass of Scripture so that we know how to navigate these dark and difficult days in life. And there is a book in God's Word that gives us a very unique perspective on how to do that. And it is the book of Ecclesiastes. in particular, our text this morning, Ecclesiastes 3. So I want us to work through these 15 verses by way of three main ideas. And the first is that we cannot control the seasons of life, so we should just trust God. We cannot control the seasons of life, and so we must trust God. These first eight verses of Ecclesiastes 3 are some of the most well-known, some of the most recognized verses in the whole Bible, in all of Scripture. You've probably heard them quoted at funerals. And there was even a folk rock song with lyrics taken straight from Ecclesiastes 3, recorded in the 60s, that is still very popular today. I believe the group was called The Birds. Anyone ever heard of them? You know this song. To everything there is a season, turn, 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 right? I heard it on Sirius XM radio just last week. But these eight verses are rarely understood by us today the way the author of Ecclesiastes intended them to be understood. In fact, these verses in their context are not positive at all. But they capture a sort of reluctant acceptance of the grim reality that life is nothing more than a cycle of constantly changing seasons, ups and downs, good experiences, bad experiences, good days, bad days, and everything in between. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to control it. That's what these eight verses are about. The unpredictability of life in a fallen world. And in a list of 14 opposites, the preacher here in Ecclesiastes surveys the sweeping experiences of life in this world, birth, death, laughter, weeping, mourning and dancing, and all the rest of them. They all point to the constantly changing life experiences every human being is subject to. And underneath this beautiful poetry, the poetry of this passage that we are often so captivated by, is the not so pleasant truth that life just sort of happens to us. We can't control it any more than we can control the changing of the seasons or the passage of time itself. We're sort of stuck in a moment that we can't get out of, like the hamster running on the wheel as fast as he can, but going nowhere. I always thought those things were so funny. He's spinning. Does he realize he's going nowhere? He has no control over the wheel. Can't change the direction of it. Can't turn. But he just keeps running. And this passage in Ecclesiastes represents that kind of lack of control that we have over every part of our lives. As much as we think we control things, we don't. And so then there's verse 9, which is crucial in understanding the first eight verses. And the author says, what gain has the worker from his toil? What gain has the worker from his toil? In other words, what's the point? That's what he's asking. If life is just one ending cycle, an unending cycle of ups and downs, joy and sorrow, with no apparent rhyme or reason, then what in the world is the point? Do you ever feel like that? You can't get ahead? Why even try? You can't win for losing? You feel like that sometimes? You see, we get caught up in the rat race of American life, and friends, we're just chasing the wind, thinking that if we can just get the right job or meet the right person or just get around that one obstacle that's in our way, just get this much money, then we would be happy and satisfied. But here's the problem. As soon as we get what we think we need, as soon as we reach that level of human accomplishment, the winds of change begin to blow again, and they knock us off of the mountain, and we tumble back down into the valley, only to start all over again. And the preacher here in Ecclesiastes is saying, why even bother? What gain is there in all of this? He says in verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen it, he says. This man speaks from life experience. Verse 10, he's talking about the day-to-day pursuits of earthly life. Now, some translations, and most likely many of yours, if you have, an NIV or perhaps a King James, they translate the word as burden. I have seen the burden that God has given to the children of man. And that's what it feels like sometimes, doesn't it? Life is a burden. Going through the same routine every day, working hours upon hours upon hours each week just to pay the bills. When you finally feel like you've been able to get ahead, the car breaks down. Or the roof begins to leak. Or something unexpected happens at work and you lose your job. Or you get a sudden and unexpected health diagnosis that is going to change your life. These things are a burden. Life is hard. So why bother really caring much about how things turn out? This is the whatever mentality that is so prevalent in our culture today. Sometimes I feel like just looking at life and saying, whatever. But there's hope. There's hope here. Look at verse 11. This is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. And so here is where our perspective begins to get corrected. Now, if I were you, I would take a pen and circle the word everything in verse 11 and draw a line all the way back to the same word in verse number 1. And then circle the word time in verse 11. And draw a line back to the same word in verse 1, 2, 3, all the way down through verse number 8. Look at how many times the word time shows up. Here's the point. The everything for which there is a time and season under heaven is under the providential control of God, not us, who makes everything beautiful in its what? Time. And so the implication here is that we must trust God with all of our times. The times to dance, the times to not dance, the times to live, the times to die and be born, the times to rejoice, the times to weep. Trust God with the changing times of our lives. The 17th century Puritan Richard Sibbes says this, whatsoever our condition be, let us never limit God. God's people should never be better, though times were never worse. Times are bad. God is good. He can alter all. When there is no hope of escaping, God can make it good. You see, in our culture, in our prosperous Western American culture, we rarely expect to experience the sorrows of life. We're addicted to comfort and ease. Do we only expect to experience the joys of life and never the bad days, Do we only expect to experience the pleasures of life and never the pains? And here's how we answer those questions. You know, let's do a little bit of let's do some self-probing this morning. Here's how we answer those questions about our expectations. You see, as much as we hate to admit it, we've been influenced by the cultural air that we breathe. And so when bad things happen, we slip into doubt, depression, despair, and sometimes disbelief. Here's how we examine our own expectations. Observe how we react when sorrows, when the pains of life come. How do we react when they come? Do we complain? Do we start immediately complaining to God and we start questioning His plan? Or do we lean into the truth that God will make everything beautiful in its time? He knows it's time. We can't control the seasons of life, and so we simply must trust God. What other option is there? The second thing that we see here in chapter 3 is that we can't comprehend the plan of God, so we should enjoy life. Can't comprehend His plan. Look at verse 11, the second part of it, verse 11b. The author of Ecclesiastes says, "Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." You see, we are creatures bound by time. But God, as our Creator, has endowed each of us with an awareness of eternity. What does that mean? It means that we have an awareness that there is something beyond us. There's something beyond the here and now. We need to really see this as sort of an innate desire in our hearts to understand life, to understand the whys of life. This is the search for meaning in these changing seasons. We want to probe the deep mysteries of the divine plan. That's why we have philosophers who spend their lifetimes contemplating the meaning of existence. What does it mean to simply be alive? To be able to think, to be able to reason, to be able to feel, to enjoy. This is in part what drives the human quest for knowledge. We have this insatiable desire to know why. And because we are made in God's image, He has given us minds with the capacity to be occupied with the deep mysteries of life. Psalm 111 verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." You see, God wants us to devote our minds to the workings of His providence. He wants us to consider and to contemplate the way He works in the world. But it is absurd to think that we can figure it all out. In fact, the absurdity of such a quest is one of the main themes of Ecclesiastes. It holds before us, this book holds before us the limitations of our existence. It shows us just how fragile we are. So what do we do then? Do we give up in despair? No. Look at verse 12. He says, "I perceived that there is nothing better for them." That's you, me, and everybody else who lives. "There's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live." The author here says, we're not going to figure it all out. We're not going to be able to comprehend the plan of God, how He makes all things beautiful in their time. We're not going to be able to figure that out. We should try. Yes. We should study the works of God in our lives. Lord, what are you doing through this situation? I've learned that when trouble comes to my life, to see it as a means for sanctification. And you ask the question, Lord, how are you going to use this to conform me to the image of Christ? That'll change the way you see a lot of different troublesome experiences in life. You see, our first reaction is to just kick them away and get rid of the pain. What we should do is, like James says, ask God for wisdom. How will this transform me? How will this make me more like my Savior? The preacher in Ecclesiastes says, be joyful. The word means to be merry, to be happy, to enjoy life. Do not let the changing seasons of life steal your joy. You can't control it, so don't let it steal your joy. He says, to do good as long as we live. So be joyful and do good. See, God defines what is good, and the good life is not the one sitting on the yacht floating in the Caribbean. The good life is the one that is lived according to God's commandments. That's where peace is found. That's where true satisfaction and contentment is found. He says in verse 13, we like this in America, to eat, to drink, and to take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Food is good, right? Drink is good. A sense of satisfaction from our work is good. These are all expressions of human pleasure. And verse 13 says that they are a gift from God. We're going to eat fried chicken for lunch today. I can assure you, fried chicken is a gift from God. I woke up thinking about it. These are a gift from God. Friends, don't be a killjoy. Know that the human capacity to experience pleasure is itself a blessing from God. It's a gift. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 says this, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. It's the same thing. But then chapter 2 adds another part. He says, this also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? You see, we can't even really enjoy life apart from God. We can't enjoy the food, the drink, the pleasure from satisfying labor. We can't even enjoy that apart from God. That's why we work ourselves to death, trying to get ahead. Because we're not receiving the gift of satisfaction from the Lord. Don't waste your life trying to find a better one. Enjoy the life, the one life that God has given you. Whether you're 12 or 92, enjoy your life. David Gibson, a pastor and author of a really wonderful book on the book of Ecclesiastes, it's called Living Life Backward. He says this, living like this is what helps us to realize that so much of the time we use our times to seek satisfaction rather than living in the times God has given and so receiving satisfaction as a gift. Satisfaction comes, he says, when you know you are a time-bound creature and God is the eternal creator. Satisfaction lodges in my heart when I accept the boundaries of my creaturely existence and accept the seasons of life as coming from His good and wise hands. That's the only way to live. That's the only way we're going to be able to live and have any sense of enjoyment or satisfaction, which is what the author tells us to do. You can't do it chasing the winds of pleasure. You do it by receiving satisfaction as a divine gift. The ability to enjoy simple things. The people in your life. The ability to walk and feel the breeze blow across your skin. Finally, our last main thought here is that we can't change the work of God, so we should fear Him. Look at verse 14. He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Now, think about it. This phrase, whatever God does, you know, that's referring back to 1 through 8, right? How He's ordered the times and the seasons, that we perceive that, you know, it's hard for us to figure it out. And so he says, I see that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. Why? Why does God do things the way He does? So that people fear before Him. God's will is settled. It needs no correction by us. The experiences that He has brought to our lives, regardless of how sweet or how painful they have been, are the workings of His wise providence. He makes no mistakes, so His work does not need alteration. We simply must stand in awe. That's what it means to fear God, to stand in awe, to bow, I should say, in holy reverence, in submission to His wisdom, and live in the fear of God. You know, as parents, my wife and I, and you know this if you've been parents, and we set boundaries for our children that they rarely understand. You know, our kids don't really get why eating ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner is not okay. And the ice cream truck that comes by every day at 1:15 and parks in front of our house does not help. Sometimes our older children don't get why we don't let them do some of the things that they may see other older children get to do, right? But my wife and I, we know why we set these boundaries. And we know these things because we have a knowledge and a vision they don't have that has come from experience. And you know, we are all like children when it comes to our lives before God. God has infinite awareness. He has infinite vision that our finite minds can never have. And so He's always at work in our lives, doing a million things a second that He will somehow weave into a beautiful life in His time, not ours. And our only response is to walk before the Lord in the fear and submission to His divine, good, perfect will. Verse 15 says, that which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Now that's a kind of a puzzling phrase there, right? God seeks what has been driven away. This is what this verse 15 means. It means that God has complete knowledge of all of our times. Every decision we've ever made, every word we've ever spoken, even those things which time has driven away from our memories. That's what that phrase means. These events are not lost to God. Time has driven them from the present. But God is not bound by our sense of past, present, and future. He is in the eternal now. All things are before His face. Nothing is lost to Him. Friends, if Ecclesiastes teaches us anything this morning, it is that every human being has an appointment with eternity. where we will give an account for our lives. The very last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, says this. The end of the matter, all has been heard. The preacher said, I've looked at it all, I've listened to it all, and he just got talking about it, I read all kinds of books. He said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This, friends, is the destiny of every human being. It is the destiny of every single one of us in this building this morning. The changing times and seasons of life that we concern ourselves so much with figuring out why things happen the way they do, these times will not go on indefinitely. Time will not last forever. Our times will not last forever. In his poem, Calmly We Walk Through This April's Day, American poet Delmore Swartz says this, Time is the school in which we learn. Time is the fire in which we burn. I've always been a bit haunted by that last phrase in that poem. Time is the fire in which we burn. Time is what warps our newborn babies from the delivery room to the college classroom. In the blink of an eye, and we ask ourselves, where did the time go? Time is what turns our stomachs inside out as we wait for the doctor to come into the room with his diagnosis. Time is what consumes the life of a loved one dying with cancer until we lay their broken bodies in the ground and would give anything just to have a little more time with them. Time is what devours the beauty and vigor of our youth until we are but a shell of our former selves and need help just to get out of the bed in the morning. But these changes in life are appropriate because there is a time for every matter under heaven. Do you feel the fire of time burning away at your life this morning? I do. I'm 43, and I realize that to most of you, that's a spring chicken. But I remember being 10. Like it was yesterday. I remember being like my 8-year-old son. Now, 3 decades have passed, and I will never get that back. Every second we live, we will never get back. And like the constant hold of gravity, time is pulling us toward that one last breath when our time is up. What we need is the one who is sovereign over time. We need the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. We need the Eternal One who stepped into time and split it in half. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:12. This is Christ Himself speaking. He says, Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Friends, the only hope for us in this time and in the time to come is the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, who earned a perfect righteousness in His death, and the certainty of eternal life in His resurrection, not for everyone, but for all those who will turn from their self and turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ, in Him Himself. He is the only one who can save them, not only from the fire of time, but from the fire of God's hot and holy wrath against sinners. He is coming soon, and He is bringing His recompense with Him. And He will judge every single one of us. Today, friends, is our time to trust in Christ. Let's bow for prayer.